Guys, I forgot to light the candles, so Karen, you can yell at me and wave your arms and I'll remember to light them from now on. You know, it's interesting to see the kids leaving because this is unusual today in that this is one of the very rare times that I have ever prepared a sermon. God bless you. Here's my Bible. Oh, thanks. I have a large print Bible that I lead worship from, and it was misplaced last week. And where did you find it, if I may ask? It was in back there. Gosh, so now I'll be able to read it somewhat accurately. Thank you. God bless you. St. Margaret has... I started to say... I'm not sure I can ever remember this happening before, but I prepared a sermon over this week and finished it up yesterday and started driving back to Medina and decided not to preach it. And the reason I decided not to preach it is that it's a sermon that I thought small children would find disturbing because it's about the nature of evil in the world and our response to it. So on the way back, I realized we don't have kids' own worship during the summer, so I can't preach that sermon because it'll disturb some of the small children. So I better come up with another one, which I did, and now the kids are all gone. So, oh well, so be it, eh? We'll have that for another time. As we prepare to hear the reading of God's word this morning, let's join in this morning's prayer for illumination. God of wisdom and truth, since the dawn of time, your Spirit has moved, speaking your word in the lives and hearts of your people. As we search your scriptures today, let it teach us again and transform us into more useful servants. Speak to us, Lord, in this hour. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Our first reading for the morning will be from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. I'll begin reading at the verse numbered 18. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Our second reading and our text for this morning will be from the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, but it will be verses 44 through 46. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." And may God bless to us and to our understanding these readings from his holy word. Will you pray with me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
I know that those of you who know me to any degree know that over the past few years, I've fallen into the passion or bad habit, depending on how you see it, of messing around with cars. And I was old enough to know better, but okay. And I'm particularly interested in messing around with old cars, that maybe because that's the kind I can afford. So it's particularly interesting to me when I read about cases of other people who get interested in the same thing. I was reading a story recently about a man named Mike Ernst, interestingly enough, also a church pastor, in the little town of Hales Corners, Wisconsin. Now, Mike Ernst, a few years ago, noticed that there was a college student who was driving around town in an old, rusty Corvette. And all the chrome was rusting off it, and it had dings and dents in the fiberglass body, and it was a pretty bad-looking vehicle. But it was old, and so he got into a conversation with this college student, and the kid said that he would love to get rid of this car because it was old, and, you know, a Corvette was supposed to be a glamorous vehicle, but it was so hard to keep the thing running, and it was so costly. He'd love to have a car that he could depend on, and if somebody would give him $3,000 for this car, he would gladly sell it. Well, Pastor Mike Ernst took the kid up on it. So he gave him $3,000 for the Corvette, and he pushed it into a barn behind his house, and he started working to restore it. He had a manual for the car, and he started to notice that as he was looking at the manual and looking at the car, things didn't match. Clearly, people had done things to this car since it was originally produced. And little by little, as he was doing his research, it started to dawn on him that this was not the usual Corvette. So he did some online research and checked the vehicle identification number and found that he had bought one of the most famous cars in sports car racing history. He had bought the 1962 Gulf Oil Corvette, which won 12 races in international racing competition around the world. So Pastor Mike Ernst spent 7 years restoring this car and then took it to an auction. And the car that he had bought for $3,000 sold for $1.485 million. So how about that, Jack? I promise that that ever happens, I will tithe. At least. So, I mean, isn't there something fascinating about that idea of somebody just coming across something that turns out to be worth a lot of money? I mean, in the car world, that's called a barn find, right? You get a barn find. You find something somebody's got in a barn, and it turns out to be really worthwhile and expensive. I guess that's the reason that Antiques Roadshow is such a huge hit. I hear people talking about it all the time. People are always coming across things and taking them in, and that's the excitement, right? You stumble across something, and it turns out to be something of great value. I was reading about a man from England named Morris Park. Morris Park is an antiques dealer, so he spends a lot of his time going to garage sales, or whatever they call them in England, and buying stuff that he thinks he can resell. A year or so ago, he was at a garage sale, and the people that were holding it had a film canister, you know, like movie film, that they were asking $5 for. And he looked inside. There was an old film in it. They didn't know what it was. So he gave them $5 and took it to a lab. When they ran it, they discovered it was a previously unknown Charlie Chaplin movie. Nobody even knew it existed. He sold it for $60,000, bought it for $5, sold it for $60,000. Just kind of stumbled across the thing. There was a woman actually in Youngstown whose father was in Germany at the end of the Second World War. And while he was over there, he bought a camera from a German civilian. He wasn't much of a photographer, but it seemed like a really nice German camera, so he bought it and brought it home. He was so much not a photographer, he never took a picture with it. He just put it in the attic and left it there. And after he passed away, his family was going through his effects and found this old camera. They realized there was film inside it, so they took it and had it developed, and the pictures inside were of Hitler and the other members of the German high command. How about that? Just somebody stumbled across something, and it turned out to be something of great historic value. Sometimes you stumble across something, and it's really important. I read about a man named Kent Devey in California who went to a garage sale also, and he bought a used BlackBerry, the organizer phone thing, and he took it home and charged it up and turned it on and found that this BlackBerry had in it the names, addresses, personal phone numbers, and email addresses of more than 50 of the top celebrities in Hollywood. How about that? I mean, people would give you thousands, right, just to get that thing off the market before anybody could use it. He just stumbled across this thing, and it turned out to be intensely valuable. And of course, sometimes the value of things isn't necessarily financial. There's a woman in New Jersey named Maria Ariz who bought a pair of jeans on eBay. And she paid $16 for these jeans and put them on, and they fit great. So she thought, well, maybe the seller has more clothes that fit a person my shape. So she contacted the seller and didn't buy any more clothes, but did strike up a relationship, and she's now been married to the guy for 6 years. So, you know, once in a while, you just stumble across something with value of some kind to you. And that's kind of interesting, however it is in life, when you just kind of stumble across something that turns out to be extremely valuable. Now, that's actually what Jesus is talking about in this parable that I read in your hearing a few minutes ago. He tells a story of a man who finds something, stumbles across something. And in the parable, a man is just walking along through the countryside. He's not walking on a road. He's just walking through the fields. And try to see this the way the people would have seen it when Jesus first told the picture. Try to see it through the eyes of a person in the first century Judean countryside. That's a hot climate. So if people are walking along through fields, and if you can see the ground, that probably means it's in the dead of summer, right? Because the rest of the year there would be crops growing, and you would have no idea what's going on under the crops. So the man's walking along in the heat of the summer. And in that country, people know how to deal with extreme heat. They move slowly, and they also cover their heads with some kind of a covering so that they don't have the sun baking down on them. And this was, of course, before the days of sunglasses, so people tended to walk along bent over with their eyes squinted, looking down at the ground. So picture this man walking through the fields, looking down at the ground, kind of walking slowly because of the heat, when all of a sudden he's walking along and he sees there's something funny on the ground there. So taking his walking stick, and in those days most people on a journey would carry a walking stick, he starts to kind of probe at this little lump in the ground and then eventually to reach down and begin brushing aside the stones and dirt and then digging using his stick and his hands, he uncovers an object. And as he gets down further, he finds that it's a box. And lifting it out of the ground and dusting off the top of the box, he opens it and discovers that it's a box full of treasure. So, what would you do? Well, what this man did was look around to make sure no one was looking, then close the box, put it back in the hole, bury it where it was, and try to smooth it over so no one would see it. And then to race home and liquidate everything he owned that could be sold. Everything he could get a single shekel for, and then take all of the money that he had got from selling all of his stuff and to go back and buy that field, and with it to buy that treasure that was in it. And that's the way Jesus told this story, this parable that I just read in your hearing. Now Jesus says, this is what it's like when people encounter the kingdom of God. Isn't that odd? Isn't that a strange description of the encounter with the kingdom of God? I mean, that's not how we think of encountering the kingdom of God, is it? I mean, I think most of us assume that our encounter with the kingdom of God, if it's going to happen, is that we live our lives and we're good. And then if we're good enough people, if we at least don't do a lot of bad things like we read about in the news, that when we die, we will encounter the kingdom of God after our life in this world. If we obey the Ten Commandments, if we, you know, do a few things for the poor, if we go to the food distribution at Christmas, if we go to church at least once in a while, that we will encounter God when we leave this life. We'll encounter the kingdom of God through our behavior in this world. I talked to a lady on the phone one time, a lady from a Baptist church just called the church office and was asking questions about what Presbyterians believe. And before she hung up, she mentioned that she goes to church every week, but her husband only goes once in a while. Here's the way she put it. He just goes as fire insurance. You ever hear that phrase before? I mean, you know what she's talking about, right? So he won't burn after he dies. Well, that's kind of the vision that most of us carry around of our interaction with the kingdom of God. It's something that we might get to see if we're good enough in this world. But Jesus says, you know, that's not really how it works. He says that for most people, we stumble across the kingdom of God. We trip over it. It's something God puts in our way, and we occasionally encounter it at some point in our life. Some of us, if we're fortunate enough, trip over the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know what your life of faith has been like, but I think this is actually true of a lot of people. I think a lot of people, at some point, just they hear something, they see something, something happens in their life, and all of a sudden, they find themselves just sort of stumbling over the kingdom of God. And I think for a lot of people, I think this is even true of some people who go to church every Sunday or many Sundays. People who just kind of have this idea that church is something you do if you're a good citizen and you kind of go and you show up once in a while and okay, it's kind of one of those things you do if you're a good person. And then one day, boom, they actually hear the voice of God speaking to them out of a hymn or out of a passage of scripture, or they just see somebody do something, and all of a sudden they've tripped over the kingdom of God, and their life is changed because of that encounter that wasn't planned or intended or ever even expected. You know, I know I've shared with some of you the story of my tripping over the kingdom of God, and for those of you who haven't, Melissa and I went through a period of a number of years, 10 or 12 years after college, when we had very little interest in the church after 4 years at a church college, which is another story I'll tell you at another time. But after all those years, we had our first son, and we wanted to have him baptized. We called a preacher that we knew, that we liked, and said we'd like to have our son baptized, and he said, forget it, that's not how it works. Go join a church. So, okay. Fortunately, he had the integrity to tell us no when we were making an irresponsible request. So we went to church just to get our kid baptized. Just went looking for a nice church. We wanted our kids to have a Christian upbringing, although we didn't really have a clue what that meant exactly. But we went to a church that just seemed like nice people, and shortly after that, my job was eliminated in a corporate reorganization. And that's where we tripped over the kingdom of God. Because these people in this church that we hardly knew, most of them, we didn't even know their names. We just joined their church. And these people rose up and surrounded us with the love of God in a way that was so powerful that our lives were changed. The people that knew me in college, trust me, are shocked when they learn that I'm a pastor today. Really shocked. So it all happened because we tripped over the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying the kingdom of God isn't one of those things. We don't control our relationship with the kingdom of God. God puts it before us and we trip over it if we're lucky. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves being engaged by the kingdom of God. But the real bottom line of this, the punchline of this story in Jesus' mind, isn't even the part about tripping over the kingdom of God. It's what the man did. Remember what he did? He sold everything. He liquidated everything because owning that treasure that's represented by our relationship with the kingdom of God was worth everything, worth sacrificing everything in his life in order to own. And I think Jesus wants to ask us this question with this parable. I think he wants to ask us this question. Is the kingdom of God worth everything to you? And that's a challenging question, because I think most of us, if we were honest, would have to answer no. Sorry, that's what I think. I think for poor people in this world, it's a lot easier to give up everything for the kingdom of God, because if you don't have much, you don't have much to lose. And I think for middle class and upper middle class people like us, it's a challenge, because we got stuff. right? We got homes, we got careers, we got technology, we got cars, we got all of our stuff. And are we willing to give up all of our stuff for the kingdom of God? Apparently not, because we've all still got a lot of stuff, right? And I think Jesus means in this parable to be challenging us to open our lives more to the inflowing of the Holy Spirit, so that little by little, as we live our lives, that Spirit coming into our lives comes to make the kingdom of God mean more and all the other stuff mean less. You know, Bill Hybels, the pastor of the Willow Creek Church, told a story a couple years ago at the Leadership Summit, which is coming up in 3 weeks, of one of his friends who was the CEO of a large corporation who lived this life. And the Holy Spirit began to gnaw at him. And he realized that he lived his life for his stuff. So he had semis brought to his home. And he shipped away 2 semis full of his stuff. Because he did what this man's done in the parable. He decided that the kingdom of God was worth more to him than the stuff of his life. So he began to liquidate the materialistic life that he's always led. Now, most of us probably will never get to that point, but that, I think, is a pretty admirable point of coming to realize that what God is doing in the universe is of more power and meaning and worth than any amount of stuff that we could possibly accumulate. You know, the year before last, my brother and sister and I sold off all my folks' stuff when my mom went into a home for people with Alzheimer's. And my folks lived in a little town, and they probably had about as nice a house and about as nice a set of worldly possessions as anybody in that town. They were thought of as well-to-do people in that little town. We sold off all the stuff in their home. You know how much we got? $4,500. Now think about that. That really made me think more about my life, because all the stuff that they accumulated was hardly enough to buy a used car with. So I think what Jesus is calling us in this parable to do is to ask ourselves this question. What am I willing to sacrifice for my membership, for my citizenship in God's holy kingdom? Now I'll tell you one more story that I think flows through the same category and has a similar meaning. This is a story of a genuine barn find. There's a man who lives in a little town near Denver who has a business renting backhoes and stuff like that that construction people use in their projects. And one of the contractors that he works for knew that he is interested in old cars. And he said, you know, there's a farmer out in this little town here called Lobo, Colorado, who has an old car in his barn. You might want to go out and look at it. So the man took a trip, drove out in his pickup truck to where this farmer was, and the farmer said, yeah, he had an old car back there. It was pretty old, but he hadn't driven it in years. And so they went back, and they opened the chicken coop, a working chicken coop, and they found in there a 1957 Porsche Speedster convertible. You couldn't tell right away what it was because it had about this much chicken stuff on top of it and feathers and all that. So the man got his friends, and they towed it out. They actually had to get in and tow it out. And he bought it. And it took him 25 years to restore the car to working condition. Now, he didn't want to sell the car. He just wanted a beautiful car to drive. But he took all that time and he did all that work to restore it to the condition that he saw in his mind's eye. And here's why I say that story. Here's why I tell you this story. Because I think when God looks at us, I think God sees in us, each of us, a long-term project that he's willing to undertake. You know, I think God looks at us and he sees the manure and feathers of the world all over us. But he sees under that something really beautiful that he can use and enjoy in the building of his kingdom and being the God of the universe. And God is willing to invest that kind of time in each one of us. If we're willing to open our hearts, God will pour that Spirit into us. And our ancestors of the faith tell us that day by day, as we live our lives, the God of the universe is willing to work in each one of us to turn us into that kind of a beautiful thing that can be a joy to him. So our invitation, I think, out of this passage is to do two things. To ask ourselves, what are we willing to sacrifice to be citizens of the Holy Kingdom? And secondly, are we willing to open our hearts so that we can become a barn find to God, so that little by little he can be working in our hearts and in our lives to take us from what we've always been contented to be in the past and become the beautiful thing God sees when he looks at us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the ways you cause us to trip over your kingdom. We thank you for the ways you work in our lives and you cause us to encounter you in ways that we would not have expected before. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and in our lives, that as we trip over you, you will call us closer to yourself, that you'll be working in our hearts and lives, and that you will be enabling us to welcome your Spirit to cause us to set aside everything else that stands between us and you, and to embrace the great offer that comes from being citizens of your kingdom. All these things we pray in the name of your Son, our Master, Jesus the Christ. Amen.